Thank you. That's Doug Jensen, one of our retired pastors. He's not a staff pastor, so we don't often refer to him as Pastor Doug, but he is, and I appreciate him able to pray. So let me see if you recognize these words. Tell me where you recognize them from. I charge you both as you stand in the presence of God to remember that covenant love alone will provide the foundation for a happy and enduring home. That's a wedding ceremony. That's from I changed one word in what I use in marriage ceremonies. That's from our Free Methodist book of what you use to do certain things, marriages and baptisms and so forth. And we don't use the terminology of charging in our culture much, except for that little piece of plastic that you have in your wallet. And the concept of that charge is different than the concept of this charge. I charge you both. So as a pastor, I stand before a couple who's had counseling at my hands. Every once in a while, someone else will do counseling if I'm doing a long-distance kind of deal. And we have not only hopes, but we have the biblical outline of what a great marriage can be like. And by the way, a great marriage doesn't mean no trouble. We're going to have trouble. We're human beings. But the Bible tells us how we can work through that trouble. And so this statement, actually, this is right after the invitation. You read the invitation, we're gathered here together in view of God and these witnesses, and then this comes right next. I charge you both. I charge you. That is, there's a responsibility for you here, and you need to take it up. And so that brings us to our week 10 subject in our Keeping First Things First series, accepting the charge. Blah. Accepting the charge. A definition of charge is this: entrusting someone with a task as a duty or responsibility. So I charge somebody with it, and they have to say, I will accept that charge, I will live under that charge. And so as we've been walking through this series, and Paul has been telling us about what Jesus has done for us, and I wrote in my notes last week, but it wasn't last week, because if you were here, you remember we had so much going on. We had communion. I didn't preach. And then the week before that, Pastor Mike preached. And so 3 weeks ago, I'm sure you don't remember, because I had to refresh myself and go back to my notes. But the theme was essentially Paul saying we need to grow up. We start someplace with Jesus, but there's a growing up that is supposed to continually happen and continues to grow up as we walk along with him. And part of this growing up is accepting the charge, or number one, if you have a handout, it's the call to responsibility. It's really the same thing. So we this is one of the tensions of kingdom living in a non-kingdom place, is God's grace is free and his power and his abilities do things for us, yet we are called to be involved and to expend energy and thought and things like that in this. It's a partnership, though certainly God pulls the weight. But there is a call to responsibility, and our call to responsibility takes us back to the series verse. We're here, finally, from the passage where our series verse came, Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. That's our series verse. We started this at week one. April 16th was week one of this series, in case you've forgotten. It's been quite a long time ago. I had to look it up. And what you see in your handout, the lines are filled in for this portion because we covered it on April 16th, but I wanted you to be reminded. So this is that central thought that Paul was telling the Christians in the Colossian church. I'm writing so to see to it, or take responsibility, or accept this charge that you don't be taken captive. So see to it means be on the lookout. And I just brought these up here because Benai, I can't do this with glasses on. I just can't do it. Can't do it. So then I can see. Hi, Brenda. Yeah, Brenda's waving, and Chris is back there, and I can see. Oh, look, I can see out the door in somebody's truck, and you left your light. No, there's no lights left on. But there's an intentionality. When I have deer in my backyard, I grab these things, they're right in my windowsill, and I check out what it is and how it's acting and where it's going. It's a choice on my part to expend time and energy looking for certain things. Now, you can just take field glasses or binoculars. You can go out and just kind of scan the horizon and see what's what. But usually you're looking for something. Like in the deer blind, and you want to see what's coming, you're looking for a deer. You're not looking for the birds and the turkeys and the sandhill cranes and all the other weird things that happen when you're in a deer blind. But you're looking for something specific, and there's an action here that actually focuses, so that takes some adjustment. And then there's one piece is adjustable, so if your eyes are weird like mine and one side is different, you can zero it in and still get a clear picture. You're looking for it. You're seeing to it. It's part of accepting the charge. It's that I'm taking responsibility, that I'm just not going to be in the right place by letting God, in my the way I would term it, letting God do his thing. There is God's thing he will do, and he'll do it even if I don't do my thing. But if I don't do my thing, I'm going to miss a bunch of helps from him as well as blessings from him. See to it, be on the lookout, the intentionality, that nothing takes you captive. It's carrying off your treasure. Maybe this rings some bells as I review it. That's what that means. It's treasured, and Jesus as the center of who we are and us following him, that's treasure. It's treasure. It's unchanging. It's dependable. It's powerful like nothing else, like nothing in this world. And what can carry off our treasure? Hollow and deceptive philosophies. So empty seductions. There's deceit involved, and there are our senses involved. And the fondness for wisdom. And I have in my notes Proverbs 3:5, which I pray all the time, do not lean on your own understanding. But we want to understand, and we want to know, and we need more wisdom, and that search for wisdom often carries you into the place where your senses are appealed to, and you leave the path of Christ and get involved in some other things. And of course, D was the human tradition. That is what people pass on. The things that aren't in God's word, the things that are added or taken away from God's word, or the things that are diluted from God's word, diluted, which causes us to be deluded. So we are called to responsibility. Our series verse is calling us to responsibility. Number two in your handout, if you have one, is that we are equipped for responsibility. We're equipped. We have been equipped to be able to say yes to this charge. Remember the old hymn, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify? That's that same thought. There's a charge to us. It's given to us. And we accept it and walk in it. So being equipped for responsibility is this two-part thing involving God, word, and us, what he has done and what we are called to do. And so first of all, A, what Jesus accomplished. And this is just a reminder. This is so much of this is kind of a reminder of the things we've been talking about in these two chapters of Colossians. We're not done with chapter 2. I think next week is the last of chapter 2 before we move into chapter 3. But Paul pens this in Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. If you circle, if you underline, you might want to mark the for and the and. It is, these are words that emphasize to us that something has been done. And if something is done, then we can live in the thing that's already been done instead of waiting for something to happen. So it just comes back to us really in saying, will I accept this charge to keep my eye out, see to it that I am not taken captive? Paul is repeating things he's already said in this letter. And sometimes, I don't know how you are, I get frustrated. Like, that's probably one of my biggest troubles with the little children that ask why, or ask the same question over and over again. Coincidentally, my dad did the same thing when he got Alzheimer's. And it's frustrating, but God knows we need repetition because we leak. And the things we've learned doesn't stay with us automatically. We have to foster, we have to cultivate, we have to fertilize. And so he said, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Jesus. So back in chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember when we talked about that? That icon, that image, that when you see Jesus, you're seeing God. He's there. That's what Jesus, how Jesus came to us. He came to live among us and be one of us. So that was the four. and you have been given fullness in Christ. Again, he already mentioned this a couple times in chapter 1 and verse 9. He said to them, I'm asking God to fill you. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, being full, the full riches of understanding, this whole concept that there's a fullness going on. So there is a fact in the way this verse is written, and that is we have been given fullness. Doesn't mean we're walking in fullness. That doesn't mean that we know everything about that, but that access to fullness has been provided for us. So just some of the things we've talked about, to list them all would just be too many words, I guess. We talked about Paul in the first week, grace and peace to you. That's how he started this book, and almost every book but one that Paul wrote in the Bible, he started with that same greeting, grace and peace to you. God's grace and God's peace. It comes through the good news that Jesus died for our sins. And all we have to do is say, I accept that you died in my place and I'm going to start following you. The cultivation of love and faith that the gospel, the good news, brings to us so that we love one another and we can walk dependent on him. We talked about the eternal reward that helps us in tough spots to keep going, because we know one day we're going to be totally free from everything that is negative in this world. He talked about the encouragement and uniting of the people who come together as worshipers of Jesus that he calls the body of Christ. And that imagery is throughout the New Testament. Not only Paul and others talk about that as well. The knowledge of his will is for us. We're called to live a worthy life. That's part of this charge. It's possible because Jesus rescued us from sin, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that too. And there's fruit. That is, something positive happens in our life, in the world, and for people around whom we live and have relationships. And remember, we talked about tuning to Jesus as the A concert pitch. And so that is all part of fullness, and Paul's been filling in the blanks for some new information, for many repeat information, and we need that repeat information. So that's what he did. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness. That's why we can take the charge, because we have been given fullness because God came to us. The process, he explains in a little more detail. This is always one of those dicey passages that we read in church. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Interesting that Paul lands on this, because mostly the church, the Colossian church, were Gentiles and weren't subject to the laws of the Jewish nation, but they knew about them. There were a large population of Jews in Colossae, and many were probably a part of the congregation, though most were Gentiles. So God gave a symbol of belonging, of sacrifice to his people when he first called them. And circumcision is that cutting of a certain part of a man's body, a piece of skin that's cut off and thrown away as a symbol that I belong to God. Ladies, aren't you glad that there's a little sexism there in the law? You didn't have to undergo anything like that. And it wasn't because God is sexist. It's because that was the culture he came into, the dominant of men, and plus the way he created men to bear a brunt of responsibility to carry the truth into his family, into homes. And so that was the outward sign, the premier outward sign that someone was a good follower of God in the Old Testament, that the men at a certain age were circumcised, that piece of skin was cut off. So they knew that of the Jewish people. And so Paul here used that imagery so they could understand the force of the difference that happened because of Jesus in bodily form, God, and the fullness that we get from it, and what that did to us. So we have a before and an after. Because of this, there was a dramatic change in our nature. So before, Genesis 6:5 states it this way: the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That was right before the flood, when God destroyed the world. And so this describes human nature. You might not think that you're that bad. But the way we come into this world is that we are, and the inclination of evil is self. Maybe that helps. It doesn't mean diabolical, out to do harm to everyone and everything. It means I am self-centered, and I'm so all of the harm comes out of that self-preservation nature. That's one of the ways to look at it. And that still is how people are born into this world, because sin affected everyone, because Adam and Eve carried in them the possibility of all of us in their biology. It's very scientific. It's scientific, actually, that this happens. So this points out one thing that's important for us to remember, because in chapter 3, Paul starts listing some things to avoid, and there's some tension in that we'll have to talk about, need to talk about, because there's a lot of confusion in the world, the thought that we throw off all restraint and any kind of direction to be a certain way, and that we can just all be our own way. Well, guess what that does? That just parks us right back into the sinful inclinations of our heart and that self-focus. It is not the acts of sin that condemn us. It is the nature of sin that condemns us. It is this inclination in our heart, the nature, that, and think of it this way, what naturally occurs, and that the nature, the naturally occurring nature, is an against Godness. Not only people who say, I don't believe in God, I'm rejecting, and we talked a few weeks ago about deconstruction, people who used to follow Jesus and they have decided they're going to no longer, on purpose, they don't want to follow, they don't believe anymore, and that's what deconstruction is in our spiritual world now. But it is the state of being in that rebellion which we see by behaviors. We see by attitudes, actions, not only just declarations. Nobody thinks, or few people think, that they would have a sinful nature. You've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. Well, we're all basically good, and we just have to find our way back to it. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says we're all basically bad. We've been separated from the goodness of God. That's what happened in the garden. And for us to short sell the power of sin, it devalues the death of Christ, because it was brutal in body, and what we'll never be able to identify with in spirit, as he carried the sins of all of us at the same time. And the only separation from God, not any of us, but Jesus on the cross. It's mind-boggling because of what we know of the connection between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he is the one that was forsaken on the cross. Sin is utterly sinful, and Paul is reminding them that we have, when we enter into relationship with Jesus, who is God in the flesh in our midst and one of us, we have been changed. And the after is one of the ways it's stated is here in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Thanks. Amen. That's a powerful statement. Now, if you wrestle with sin, if you have habits that you're trying to overcome, I'm sure there are places that do declare this, but I don't, because I'm a human being and I know the things I struggle with. Sin still offers something and we still wrestle with it, but here we're told the power of sin does not have to have a hold on us when we stay with Christ. Romans 8, 6, the second half of the verse, Paul stated, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's the new nature. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, we're still tempted. In this world, temptation will never be gone until Jesus comes and makes all things right again. So sin is still choosable. And anyone who follows Jesus can choose to do something that is not according to his way, and that's sin. We need to remember that. But this glorious fullness in Christ is rooted in the fact that our nature, when we come into the saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it has been changed. No longer every inclination toward evil. Our inclination is toward God in Christ, but we still get tempted toward things that are sinful. There is a witness to this change of nature that Paul talks about in the 12th verse of chapter 2 here in Colossians. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So we're having a baptism service on the 20th. And Diana and I were discussing how to put the tagline on it. Well, I don't have it up there now, but the tagline on the advertisement. Because we've come to see baptism as something we wait for prompting to do. We might even express it we wait for the Spirit to... Well, that's not how it's shown in the Bible. In the Bible, it's shown that when somebody accept Jesus, as soon as they could get to water, they wanted that outward witness. They wanted to tell the world that they were a Christian, and so they went to be baptized. And the symbolism of baptism is the witness that our natures have been changed. And so Paul reminds them that there is a burying. That's why immersion baptism. Now, we recognize sprinkling and pouring in the Free Methodist Church as well as immersion. But I just got to say, there's nothing like the feel, because it's a spiritual thing. So I'm just talking about my baptism, which was at age 30-something. I had my three-year-old baptism in the United. Actually, it was before they were united. It was in the 60s, early 60s. Which I didn't remember, but doing this as a person of faith, because I was taking a class, one of my pastor classes, it was my ritual class, and so we went to this big church in Indianapolis. You probably heard me tell you this story, and to go under the water and feel that motion and that burying, that is the imitation of being buried as Jesus was placed in a tomb and then being raised back up into the light again, into the cheers of my classmates, and I really had a deep spiritual moment in a class when I was baptized. And it's a spiritual thing we do. So I just want to stay here long enough to call you, if you have accepted Christ but you have never been baptized, especially as an adult fully aware of what this means to follow Jesus with your life and bring your life to him, as we talked about 3 weeks ago in the growing up, it's part of that following him and that self-examination, which is such a part of, you know, all of this and every message. August 20th is the day we're going to do that. Online, folks, I don't think I have a sign up on the webpage. I'll try to rectify that. I'll have my computer at camp. I'll be able to do some things, but we want to hear from you too. Sometimes, as I mentioned in the announcements, it's not required to be rebaptized, but sometimes there's just, that's where I'd say there might be a special call from the Spirit to say, you know, there's some renewal, and maybe this is something you need to do to remember that this fullness is provided. We don't have to fight for it. It's there for the receiving of it. So we're called to responsibility in this. We have a choice to make. We have a charge to accept. We're equipped because Jesus changed our nature. And it's related. This is almost a sub-point, but next in your handout, now I noticed this morning that I misnumbered it. It should be 3, not 2. I got 2 number 2s on the handout. My fault. Number 3, we're freed from performance. This is an extension of the change in our nature. This really describes some of what captures us when our nature is not changed to be free from its sin nature and brought into the kingdom with the nature God wants us to have. And Paul expresses it this way in verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Whew, that is a mouthful. That is a lot. He's already talked about the cutting away that physical circumcision was in the Jewish world, and he has compared it with how God cuts away a sinful nature and gives us the nature he intends, that we can actually now follow him where before we couldn't. We couldn't even begin to think of what it would be like. We could imitate some of the forms that followers would do, but there would be no reality in the heart, and that's where all of this takes place. So he did that and canceled the written code. So this is interesting, and this is going to play out over a couple of weeks. We really need to think about this because culture tells us a set of things that aren't true, but they sound nice. We want truth. Truth is where we are set free. So A, in your handout, the code of merit acceptance is destroyed. That's what the canceled written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us in verse 14. That's what that body is. It includes the Ten Commandments. It includes the ritual law of cleansings, and it includes the regulations for what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to get in some more specifics as we go to the next section of Scripture. But it doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say, that the principles behind those commands and regulations have no merit anymore. He's not saying that, and that's where we get tripped up in the world. I'm not saying any of you do, but certainly people out in the world get tripped up on this. It's all or nothing, it seems like, with them. I have to obey every rule, or I don't have to obey any rule. And that's not what the Bible teaches. What it says here is that the code that said you have to do all these things to be accepted, that's what Jesus killed. It's very plain in the Word, and Paul spells it out plainly in other books he's written, that the law was powerless to make us holy. The cause of the law was to show us that we couldn't do it. Because as soon as you put up even just the Ten Commandments, which are still valid, those are good things, to try to do all of them to get the acceptance of God is impossible. For one, we just can't keep going. I'm not sure. I think it was James that said, if I fail at one commandment, I've broken all of them. And so we find ourselves, you know, condemned as sinners, just like God says we are, the old nature that did that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. A lot of versions say he was made sin. That's kind of a little interesting concept. I like the way this verse puts it. Jesus was made to be the offering for our sin. So what happened that Jesus took all the penalty and all the cost of sin, and he bore that in his pain on the cross, and whatever happened after in those 3 days in the tomb, that all satisfied the penalty. So when you get your traffic ticket and you have to go in and pay a fine, he paid all of that, and so arose righteous in our place, and he is accepted. So our acceptance is in him, not in the written code. It's still a written code. There's still value there, but what has been taken away from it is the means of being accepted by God. You don't have to. You can't. Even in the power of Christ, to try to shade back into that list-keeping, pharisaical kind of way of living, and it's kind of our, I love lists. I love lists, and when I get to the end of it, I know I'm done. But the life in Jesus is this always gaining, always growing. It's not done. I don't want it to be done, and praise the Lord, he's not done with that. So we are already accepted in Jesus, so we don't have to perform to do it. God looks at us through that precious blood of Christ and says, when we say, I accept this sacrifice, Jesus in my place. And he looks at us through that and declares us guilt-free. We know we're not guilt-free. I mean, when I commit a sin, I'm liable for the consequences, but that's how he accounts and sees us. So A is the code of merit, acceptance is destroyed, but B is the charter of conduct remains. The charter of conduct remains. So where the code of acceptance or merit acceptance, you can only be accepted by fulfilling these, there still remains these things that God has in place, particularly here, the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about how some of the ceremonial law next week was completely obliterated. But this, how we live, charter still remains. Charter is defined in this way, a written document defining an organization's purposes and its members' rights and expectations. I'll read that one more time. A charter is a written document defining an organization's purposes, bless you, and its members' rights and expectations. Now, it doesn't say charter here in the word. I wanted to split those things up. It actually should still be code, but it helps me in my thinking. Perhaps it helps you to understand that there's still a way that defines a righteous life. Actually, it's tied to the character of Jesus, and you see that in your handout as well, asterisk. 1 John 2:6, anyone who says he is a Christian should live as Christ did. And that's the bottom line in our examination of how I live my life and how I treat others and how I honor my commitments. It just kind of goes on. It's the way we live our life. That calling out by God through different authors in all of his word is there for us, no longer though as a means to be accepted by God, but it really becomes a means to measure whether I'm following him or not. Because what's happened, this is the way I see it, the boundaries that were given that seemed to be a means of acceptance have changed by what Jesus did to become symptoms of my following him. So when you have a cold, you have a runny nose, and you have a scratchy throat, and you may or may not have a fever, cyber cold, fever, I don't remember how those go, but you have symptoms. You don't pursue those symptoms, they just happen because you have a cold. Well, so the way the Old Testament presented our charter of conduct, those limitations, those boundaries of love that God gave us to keep us from harm, we had to chase after the result. And what's happened in the New Testament by Jesus fulfilling all of this and changing our nature is when we pursue Jesus, the symptoms will start to show up. So we can look at the symptoms and go, am I loving my neighbor as I love myself? Am I doing unto others as I would have others do to me? It's not a measure of your acceptance in God's sight. There are symptoms that help you see where you are. I have it, and this is how it works in my life all the time, whether it's grousing at somebody in traffic, which I still continue to struggle with and try, and the other things, it's always this old, you know, WWJD. Is this how Jesus did that? I'm not doing that. So what is my response then? What is my action? What do I do? Well, I have to be more loving. No. Then we go back into the Old Testament way of thinking that loving will get me something. I have to get closer to Jesus. I just have to get closer to Jesus, and he'll show me how to be more loving. It will start coming out of my life. So we use those things as a gauge instead of knowing that we have been or calling us to be accepted, and somehow we have to gain God's favor. We can't do that. That is our tension. We have been given a call to responsibility. We have been given the ability to say yes to that responsibility of following this life of Christ, and we have been freed from having to perform and gain the acceptance. We have it, and in that comes the power to keep heading in the direction of Jesus. So, where is the charge in your life? What is the responsibility God has called you to? Because this is a overall call of God on his people, but it takes a personal twist for all of us. God reaches us and teaches and talks to us personally about where we're at. Where is it that we have to take responsibility? One of the values of our being together is what you're good at, I'm bad at. And I need to be around you because I need to see how you've done that and what God has done in your life to help you be better at that so I can be better at that and give us hope. So there's a line, I believe there's a line on the handout that says action step. Because God has given us this charge, called us to responsibility, and because we can say it, see, it's right here, the facts are there, the fullness through Jesus is given to us. What is it, as the Spirit speaks to you right now, that you need to step up and say, Lord, I need to take responsibility here. I need to accept the charge here. Either an area of struggle I've had for quite a while, or it's just been revealed to me. I see it. There's something else. Because I want all of Jesus. I want to follow and be as Jesus is. So I recommend to you in the week that follows that you will ask God to show you where you need to accept responsibility and take the charge. Amen. Let's stand and close in prayer. Praise team will come up and we'll close with the doxology. Lord, you have done so much. I feel like our vocabulary is not sufficient to describe it. But we certainly can sense in our spirit how wonderful it is that while we were trapped in a nature of sin, not able to make a movement toward you, that you came to take all of the consequences that our sin demands, the penalties, not drawn up by you arbitrarily. I think I'll have this punishment for that kind of sin, but out of your nature and sin being against your nature, they're automatically a part of it. And you took all of that. I'll never know the cost, as we sang just a little while ago, that you paid hanging on the cross, but you did it. And because of that, we have something available right now. At the moment that we say yes to Jesus, help us, Lord, to walk in that. I pray for anyone here today or watching on video now or later who has never made that step to say, I agree, I'm a sinful human being, and I believe what the Bible teaches, that Jesus came, Jesus, the God in the flesh, and died for me and paid the penalty for my sin. I'm going to accept that and accept Jesus as the leader of my life, my Lord and Savior, and walk with him now for the rest of my life. Have anyone, Lord, cross that barrier and let us know, whether it's here today by coming forward at the end of the service or sending in a note or a phone call or a text or somehow getting a hold of us that we might pray for them. But everyone in the range of my hearing now or later, we all need to accept the charge, because as your word says, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It's really a charge to get rid of things that are no good for us, though sometimes it seems like a charge to get rid of something that might be good. So lead us, Lord, to honest evaluation as we most often pray. And as you lead us, help us to surrender and walk in this fullness that you have already provided for all of us. Not only for us, but so we can share the message of the gospel with people who don't know you outside of the hearing of this service and where we normally go, that people would find you and find the peace and freedom in you that you have paid for us. So Lord, fill us with your Spirit and help us to walk in this day in the wonder of your creation and the wonder of your presence and gratefulness for all that you have done, and to follow you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.